Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today is Father's Day, and we celebrate the biblical role of believing fathers in their families. In order to understand what a father should be, it is necessary to say what a believing father is not. Fathers cannot confuse coaching with being an umpire. Let us suppose that you're a fan of the Texas Rangers, and you very seldom ever miss a game. You either watch it in person, or you watch on television, or you listen to the radio. You are a Rangers fan. And hey, I heard an amen. My goodness gracious. You are a Jesus fan. Oh, I got a little larger amen for that. Well, that's good. And so you're a fan, and you're watching the game one day, and the pitcher is on the mound, and it's the ninth inning. And you've been on a winning streak. The team has been on that streak for some time. And you are doing everything you can to root them on. But the pitcher has thrown 8 balls in a row and has put 2 men on base, and they're none out. And it's the ninth inning. The tying run is on first base. The leading run is there too. You're facing a real problem with the top of the order coming up to bat, the best hitters in the league. And the pitcher winds up and he throws a ball. And it is called a ball. And the crowd moans because they feel the pitcher's anxiety. Now the umpire, who's been sitting behind the catcher, crouching behind the catcher, has noticed that the pitcher's arm is getting weaker. And he really feels for this young pitcher on the mound. And suddenly he waves his hand in the air and he calls the game to a halt. And the umpire walks out to the mound, puts his arm around the pitcher, and says, "Boy, you're having a bad day, aren't you?" And he says, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Well, I want to help you. I want to help you become a better pitcher. And I want to start right now." Well, now that story is ridiculous. Because you never see the umpire do that. Umpire's job is to call balls and strikes. He's not to confuse himself with the coach. It's the coach's job to make sure the pitcher pitches the right way, not the umpires. The umpire has to call balls and strikes with absolute accuracy, consistency, integrity, or the fans will let him know all about it. Because you can hear the boos from the fans every time they think he's made a mistake. And so we can't do that. We can't put ourselves in the role of both umpire and coach. But you see, that is one of the problems that the early church had. They had a translation of the Bible that made them think that the umpire was the coach and the coach was the umpire. They got it confused. And this is what happened. The Vulgate translation of the Bible was when they translated the original Greek into Latin. And they called it the Vulgate because that meant the common language. It is also the root word we get for vulgar, Vulgate. And so the priests were saying that righteousness was, in fact, from this Vulgate. Vulgate translation said that we have a phone, and we have we have that translation meant that you were made righteous. Let me read you what Paul said. Paul said in chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That's what this Bible says. But it is not what the Vulgate said. The Vulgate made one different interpretation, one different translation between the original language in the Greek and the Latin. And it was this. The language in the Latin says that you were made righteous. You were made righteous. If you can't understand the difference between being made righteous and being declared righteous, then you don't understand the Scriptures at all. This is a problem of human problem, not a God problem. Let us go before Him. Dear Father in heaven, we ask that You illuminate for us the truth. May we see Your words come alive in us. May we understand, as we've never understood before, what righteousness means, a right relationship with You. How we obtain it, Father. How we get to that point where we turn ourselves totally over to You and do Your will, and hear Your voice, and do only those things that You tell us to do, and speak those things which You tell us to say. May we understand the mind of Christ. May we understand the mysteries of Your Word today. Father, as always, I ask You to cast out my words. They're worthless. They're nothing. No one could understand Your love through my words, but Your words are everything. Your words are words of life and death. So may we hear those words today, Father. May You speak to each heart here. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Paul is speaking in Greek. And Paul tells us what God has told him. And he tells us that justified means declared righteous. Now let me tell you a little bit about how this gets out of kilter between made righteous and declared righteous. God alone can be both your coach and your umpire. He can, as the Holy Spirit, guide you into all truth. But He also is your judge. And He can call your balls and strikes, He says, justified or condemned. We can't do that. We're told not to judge. But by the same judgment we judge others, we will be judged by ourselves. So we have to be very careful about this point. But here, for 1,000 years, medieval theologians were translating the Vulgate and writing commentary after commentary after commentary on this one point, that we were made righteous, because that's what the Vulgate translation said. We were made righteous. And that meant that when we came to faith in Christ, Jesus handed us His spotless robe, and we were to keep it spotless from then on. It was our responsibility to keep it spotless. Now that made people worry a little bit about their salvation, because I'm just a sinner. My robe's going to get dirty. I'm going to have dirty thought. I'm going to say a dirty word. I'm going to react in a way that's not right, and there's going to be a spot that shows on my white robe. How am I going to do that? And so the church said, well, in order for you to get rid of these dirty spots on your robe, of your righteous robe, You need to do what the Jews did. The Jews had a day of atonement, and that one day of the year, they had to remember every single solitary way they had broken God's law in the entire previous year. If they were going to be forgiven, they had to confess every single solitary law that they had broken. Well, in this translation, and by these theologians, you would have to say that your spotless robe required you to sacrifice as well to get the spot off. And how did you do that? Well, they had a system. You became a penitent, a person who would say, Our Fathers, maybe 1,000 Our Fathers to get rid of a spot, or 1,000 Hail Marys to get rid of a spot. And people wondered, how in the world can I do that? Did I say enough Hail Marys? Did I say enough of the Our Fathers? Did I do enough of my own that when I die, I'll have a right relationship with God, which brings peace? Because if I don't have a right relationship, there is no peace with God. So what do I do? Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. And he came under the same condemnation as everybody else. And he realized he could not keep his robe spotless. And he had been told by everybody else that he had to be made righteous. And once that righteousness was made, the robe was put on you and you had the responsibility to keep it clean forever. And he worried about it. But he was living in the Renaissance. And in the Renaissance period of time, they went back to the original Greek. And they translated the Greek for the word justified, declared righteous. Declared righteous. And suddenly a light bulb went off with Luther. He went, Oh, I haven't been made righteous. I have been declared righteous. And what does that mean? That means that God, when He looks at Jesus, sees Jesus and declares by the work that Jesus did on the cross that you are righteous. He declares that you are righteous because Jesus was perfect, not because you're perfect. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Amen. So it is not about us being perfect. It is about Jesus being perfect. God looks at Jesus and He declares that we are righteous through our faith that we placed in the work that He did, not in the work that we do. Lest any man should boast. Right? So in this way, we have gone astray. It's so easy to do with good intentions. I was talking to Zacharias about what it was in Spanish, what it was in German, what it was in Japanese, or what it was in any language that you care to use. What was the differences? What were the stresses? Was it made clear to people that they were not in right relationship with God because of anything they had done, but because of the things that Jesus had done. Now, what does that have to do with men being Christian men, godly men? What does that have to do with us being coaches or umpires? Well, it simply means that we can't do what God can do. If you have 42 children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they've told you you're not God. As a matter of fact, if you've had one, you've been told you're not God. I got a cup from one of my children for Father's Day. They don't know what to give me any longer, so they give me cups. And the cup said, Papa, the man, the myth, the legend. Ha ha ha! I thought about that a lot. The man, I am a man. I am just a humble man. I sin. I'm a sinner saved by grace of what Jesus did. Not by anything that I do. Not by works, lest any man should boast. I need to remember that. I'm a myth because a lot of things that are said about me just simply are not true, good and bad. And I'm a legend in my own mind. That's what it means to be an earthly dad, to realize that we are, in fact, not God. We can't be an umpire and the coach at the same time. The coach tries to get the pitcher to pitch the perfect game. There is no perfect game before God. Jesus alone is the pitcher. He's the only one that ever lived a perfect life. He's the only one that has a perfect relationship with God, a right relationship with God. He is righteous before God. Not me. I hide in the shadow of the cross. I didn't hang from it. Jesus is the one who died for me. So, how am I supposed to be a father with that knowledge? Well, first we have to understand that we have the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit tells us how to live. How to live before our one-year-old or our 66-year-old or however old they are. He tells us how to live before them. He shows us the right way. And what is the right way? The right way is to follow Jesus. If we're a person who is struggling to be a man, a father of his children, we're faced with the awesome responsibility of trying to teach our children by virtue of the power of the Holy Spirit the things they need to know. What do they need to know? They need to know that there is one God and that He is to be worshipped with everything that is within us, with our bodies, with our minds, with our spirits. We're to love Him. What is love? The Bible tells us that every man is to love as Jesus loved the church. We're to love our wife, our children. We're to love with a sacrificial love, a love that's willing to give ourselves for them. That is what a man does, a father does. He lays down his life for his family. That's the reason we go out and we bet against the guy who writes the term life insurance policy. We bet that he's wrong, that we don't live as long as the policy. Why? Because we want to take care of our children. We want to pass down to them something else. The most important thing we can pass down is our faith in Jesus. And so the child looks to us for an example of love, of grace. Where is he going to look for grace except into the eyes of his father? What is grace? Grace is receiving something you did not deserve. And so on Christmas morning, when I do deserve the coal that's in my things or stockings, I get instead toys and good things because not of what I've done, but because of the love of my parents toward me. Mercy. Mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not receiving the punishment you deserve. Boy, did I receive a kind of punishment. But I never got what I really deserved because there was always mercy involved, a loving correction. Even with a strap, it was still a loving correction. That is what a father should do. A father should always love his child and praise his child and be humble about himself. All praise goes to the Father, Father God. And any praise that's left over goes to his wife and children and to others who have authority over him. That's what a father does. A father gives himself away and praises his children. You know that it takes 7 positive affirmations to overcome 1 negative spoken word just to get back to even. 7 positives to get back to 1 to even if you have 1 bad thing. How many of you have heard or said, "You're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. You can't do anything right," or something like that? How many times have you heard that? How many times have you been guilty of saying that? The fact is that we all need to bridle our tongues. That's something that a father specifically needs to do. Because a father who tells his daughter that she looks fat in jeans will never feel good in jeans, no matter how thin she is. Because the father said. And it takes 7 affirmations, positive affirmations, to overcome 1 negative thought, negative sin. You can't do this. You can't do that. The biblical father says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I look to you. I long for you to be better than me, to do better than I do. I long for you to succeed in this world. I long for you to have a closer relationship with God than I have. I long for you to do these things. That is what it means. It means that you obviously realize that when it comes to balls and strikes, you can't call them because you're not going to judge others. Oh, you can be legalistic. You can say, "Oh, well, this is the way it is. My way or the highway." But you'll reap what you sow. How many of us have done that? I've seen a wayward child, not because the child wanted to be wayward, because he went the other way because we put too tight a restriction around them. We can't do that. We need to be people who are loving and kind and generous and affirming. Those are the character traits that you can't find in something of a book that may be entitled "How to Be a Great Father." You find those character traits in the Bible. You find them in Jesus Christ. You find them in the revelation that the Father has given to us of Himself. His heart is always open. Anyone can come. God forgive me, my heart's not always been open, but it's getting more broken all the time. God loves a broken and contrite heart. My heart is broken all the time. God is preparing me to have an open heart. Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." That's the way our open heart should be. That all children of all races, of all kinds, should find a safe harbor in our hearts. We have a compassionate love. We love the sinner. We take pride in the saint. But our love is unbelievable for the ones who fall by the wayside. If you love sparingly, you will reap sparingly. You know that when you played the role that you're supposed to play, the umpire, coach, you know you played your role well when you hear the applause from heaven. When you hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," It should be the same repeated saying that you have said so many times to those who are around you. We should encourage one another. We should build up the faith of one another. So that when we say, you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you, they can see it in your faith, in your face, and know that it is true. There is nothing impossible for any child if they have that kind of affirmation. That is what a father should do. Father shouldn't do what I've done. It's confession time. Christopher, our oldest son, used to come home when we were living in another city close to us that had a very good school district. And Christopher would come home with a 98. And I'd say, well, that's almost 100. I should have celebrated the 98. I should have celebrated the 58. I should have celebrated the child and not set standards for the child. Thank God he allowed me in later life to do just that. I didn't look at Christopher and say, you have to make 15 points every game. Whatever he made, he made. I no longer looked at his performance as a basis for my love. I loved him because he belonged to me. God loves you because you belong to him. Every father needs that understanding, that we love one another because they are entrusted to us, because they are our children. All children are our children. Whatever race, whatever color, whatever creed, they belong to us. And so when one child suffers and dies by an alligator, or if a child suffers and dies of malnutrition, it rends my heart because I want to be the father of so many. I pray that is your desire today, to be men of God, to try and strive for the call of the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life, that you may live your life in such a way that your children call you blessed.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 11:05 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.